Just want to call your attention to the very last couple verses or sentences from Hebrews. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy. Thank you very much. Not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. I'm joking, of course. Wow. Tough audience today. When Jesus said in John, I am the resurrection and the life, did he mean now? Or did he mean when we are raised on the last day? Is it something future that we are not living in right now? Is it a doctrine that we learn and a confession that we make as part of the creed? And is it not lived out through action? And then what about Paul in Romans 6, where he likens our baptism to being buried with Christ and so to be raised with him in a resurrection like his? Does he mean now? In the future? If we live our lives preparing for our death, does Christ's resurrection mean nothing to us right now? And I don't mean as in an explanation. I mean, does it not affect how we live our lives and how we live them out right now in the present? Because it always seems that we want comfort and support and strength as we live our life, as we await the time of our death when we will be with Christ. I know I myself have thought that way. Well, what does it say about the resurrection? Do we wait for it? Our first reading, our gospel for today, appears to be an assortment of different moments that happened in the ministry of Jesus. But we have a healing, we have a parable, and then we have a teaching about regarding for the poor. Such an assortment of moments can lead you to believe that it's pretty disparate, not desperate, but disparate. There's a coherence in this. When you look at the text more closely, you see that this happens all on one occasion. In fact, it goes into next week's gospel lesson, which ends at verse 25. So they're not successive things in different locations. They're all in one place. The text begins with a reference to a meal on the Sabbath day at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. A chief Pharisee, probably the leader of a large synagogue. Recognizing the unity between these things that are happening this day helps us to see how they feed into one another, or better yet, how Jesus uses the opportunity that's given to him to reveal the gospel. It's sort of like Luke is a friend telling us what happened one night at dinner. Luke relates all of the details of this occasion with something in mind. And when you look at what Jesus is doing, you will find that Jesus is patiently revealing what the resurrection truly means. What comes to mind when you think about the resurrection? For some people, it's dancing on clouds or souls taking flight. For others, it's a reunion to be with loved ones when you will see them once again. In the Bible, it talks about even the broken world will be suddenly restored. In each of these cases, however, notice how we kind of always think about an event that's located in the future and not something that's being redeemed for our life right now. For Jesus, the resurrection is not just a doctrinal teaching. It's not something that's located in the future, or worse yet, simply part of the Apostles or the Nicene Creed. It's something which shapes our lives and our conduct today. Consider the focus of patience that Jesus had. He uses questions and he heals and uses parables and direct address, all to bring about for them what the glimpse of the resurrection and resurrected life is. The ones who should understand what the Sabbath rest is all about are the Pharisees themselves. They devoted themselves to the study of Scripture. They kept the law. They were righteous according to their own definition of what the word was. But Jesus is trying to reach them as he reached everyone in his ministry. The reading opens with Jesus celebrating the restoration that occurs in his kingdom. He heals a man who was bloated with fluid. How can this be wrong? So he asked the question. Jesus invites the Pharisees and the lawyers to see how this is fitting in with the Sabbath, that is a time of the reign of God to come, and it's a time of life. But they don't answer the question. Is it rightful for a man to be healed on the Sabbath? They have no answer. I wonder why. Jesus has ignited a spark and moves deeper into the problem with what happens next. When he receives no reply, Jesus does not go on the attack. Instead, he tells a parable that invites those Pharisees and lawyers who are gathered to see a great reversal that happens in the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is not going to be what the Pharisees think it's going to be, but something is completely the opposite. That Sabbath rest was not created for righteous mankind, but rather for God to work his righteousness in you. God works by grace, and therefore Jesus wants them to see why they could not answer the question. He wants them to show them what the kingdom of God truly is. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted by God. When we hear that, we think, oh, I got to be more humble. I got to really strive for that humility. The Pharisees heard it too. There was no response. They didn't say anything to Jesus. Just like with the healing on the Sabbath, they had no response for him. So Jesus speaks directly to his host, inviting him to live in the freedom and the liberty which God truly is and what he's done for us. The last line of the text seems odd. It always kind of hits us when it says, "For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And there we all think, my gosh, I hope I did enough. I hope I was humble enough. We'll be repaid? Am I just? Am I righteous? Here at dinner, Jesus is offering a glimpse of the grace that God has and that will prevail in his kingdom. The sick will be healed. Any place that Jesus goes, he is the resurrection. He is the gospel. People cannot help but to be healed in his presence because he's the dawn of the new day. He's healed in his presence. The person who was sick has been restored. The person who was blind can now see. The one who was lame can now walk. The poor will be fed. The humble will be honored. The faithful will be rewarded. Even the host of the banquet he's inviting the Pharisee to see can live now in the liberal freedom of God. No need to think of himself or his social obligations. He will be taken care of through Christ. Such divine assurance, knowing the outcome of his life, not waiting for death, but rejoicing in the resurrection, he's free to extend God's care to others. But the Pharisees don't hear that. This isn't the case for the Pharisees because they see themselves as the center of the story. From their perspective, Jesus is asking them to do the impossible, to be humble, to exercise humbleness. The Pharisees and the lawyers are men of the law. And as men of the law, they obey the written rules, all the regulations of Judaism. They have a chart. We can do this. We can't do this on the Sabbath. And we're going to abide by what's written. They think only doctrinally. Notice the Pharisees could not reply doctrinally. There was nothing that was written that would allow them to heal on the Sabbath. Here Jesus was talking about mercy and grace and love, something that the Pharisees and the lawyers did not know. They went by the book. They couldn't answer because they knew theoretically, they knew doctrinally from their teaching that they were righteous only insofar as they upheld the law and the commandments. To have healed or to have rescued an animal on the Sabbath would have been an act of unrighteousness. It would be shameful. It would be embarrassing. Embarrassing for me to go to someone who has sinned because they believed that the illnesses were punishment for some type of unrighteous life that the person was leading. So if you were blind, you were sinful. If you were lame, you were unrighteous. No way am I going to come by you. No way am I going to contaminate myself with your unrighteousness. And by aligning myself with you, I'm also transgressing God's law, which says, do not work on the Sabbath, but rest. Either way, it's a lose and lose situation for the Pharisees. This is one reason why the Jewish leaders could not see how Jesus could be the Messiah. Son of God, eating with prostitutes, tax collectors, outcasts of society, and not with them, the righteous people. It's the same reason why in an earlier sermon we talked about the Good Samaritan. Remember that the priests and those who passed by the person who was dying on the side of the road did so because they did not want to jeopardize their righteousness, to step down to a person who was ailing. They could only help and aid a righteous person. One who was like themselves, who thought like them, who walked like them, who had the same social status, who had the same income, who was the same within the synagogue. Those were the people to be helped. So the same concept of righteousness that made it impossible for the Pharisees to answer the question about healing on the Sabbath makes it equally impossible for them to act humbly. They know in their heads doctrinally to be righteous, to follow the law, but they can't act in love, and they can't act in mercy. When you think about it, though, the invitation to act humble is a funny word. I mean, I always used to say, you know, I'm the most humble person in my family. I was given the gift of modesty. I mean, only a self-righteous person can be humble or at least recognize his or her humbleness, right? Because to consciously act humbly is a pretentious posturing show to gain recognition or status. Do you see what I did over there? You see that? See that? I had dinner with a poor person. That's right. See that? I shook hands with a man who had sores all over his hand. See that? You can't do it consciously because it has to be done from the heart. It has to be done from a changed heart. When you think about it, to be truly humble, you have to deny yourself. And that was last week's lesson. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You wouldn't know you were being humble. There's another example I used to do in Spanish class. I would always distract the students from learning by some quips. There are other words, like in concepts in the English language, to forget, for example. You cannot actively forget something. And if you forget something, if you know you forgot something, then you remembered, right? You can't actively forget something. So these kind of things are baffling. It's like saying to someone, you should be less self-centered like me. It kind of contradict. Be humble. Well, you just are. And other people notice it. And you don't even notice it. Here's Jesus' point. The Pharisees would only act humble in order to attain the recognition of those around them. To be honored when depositing their offering to make sure that people could see how much money they were putting in the coffers. They had to protect their image. They had to imagine themselves to be righteous by being obedient to the written law of God. They were captive to maintaining that self-image to make sure other people realized who they were, that they should be recognized and honored in the community. I'm a Christian. Christians don't act like that. If you were a Christian, you would do this. If you were a Christian, you would do that. Protecting a self-image. We do it, perhaps differently than the Pharisees do. They were captive to maintaining the self-image, to making sure other people realized how they were. Anything that they would do outside their imagined self-importance and elevated status would be shameful. It would lower their status. It would contaminate them. This passage poses two questions for us. The question this text asks is, one, what does it mean to believe in the resurrection? Is the resurrection only about the future? And two, am I living in that resurrected life, empowered by its freedom to live fearlessly against the preconceived notions of other people? What other people think of me? What other people think how a Christian should behave? What other people think Christian love is? To see how the resurrection opens our life in the present as a present of God. As Jesus reveals the resurrection gives us courage to live each day in the radically free liberality of God. Christ is not concerned about our social consequences. He loves justice. He does mercy. He walks humbly with God, regardless of the consequences. Such a freedom and such living could get one killed. And it did. For all people. But God, his Father, raises the dead and through him establishes a kingdom where mercy and love reign. Even now, through his church, through his disciples, through you, through Grace Lutheran Church. Imagine living in that kingdom right now, not living in the fear of being rejected by others because we choose to talk to them about Christ. Something as mundane as inviting people over for dinner or hosting a party for homeless people can be touched only because of the reality of the resurrection in your heart, in your life. No longer are you bound, captive by what other people think. No need to preserve your social status. No climbing the ladder. How often have you wanted to say something or felt somebody should do something or even wanted to be someone but were afraid of what others might think? Not anymore. Not anymore. Not in Christ. Jesus invites you today to cast off pretentious, self-righteous thinking or behavior that seeks only to maintain your image and your status. And as for us, the Congregation of Grace, and that's our name, Grace, freely living under God's forgiveness, to extend that invitation through our love and actions in the community around us, to come to God and be healed. And experience true Sabbath rest, true resurrected rest through the resurrection of Christ. Rather than living in a world governed by social stratification, by living in fear of increasing segregation and racism and political correctness, a world where there are those we invite into our homes and those we do not, we are free to invite all people. And we are free to love all people. We live in God's kingdom governed by his gracious promise of forgiveness. Instead, we are free to take care of others, free to invite whomever we want, free to be hated by others who would demand that we behave a certain way, and we're free to worship how we want in whatever form that is. Something as simple as to whomever we talk or even how we talk to that person can become an occasion when we confess our belief and live the resurrection. How we treat other people matters because we are living in eternity and our days are expressions, sometimes humble and other times courageous, of the certainty that God ultimately rules over all things with love. In Christ, you are free to deny yourselves, your fears, and live a resurrected life of grace and mercy and love to all people. Amen.